Well, good morning and happy Canada Day. Today is one of those days where, kind of in a little bit of limbo, message-wise. So we just kind of finished that five-week, three-part series on how to be rich. And next week we're going to start a series that's going to go through the summer and a little bit into the fall, looking at the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Because, I think most of you know this, but the God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. And there are things in the Old Testament where we can look at how did God work? What did God call of his people? What is it that God was doing? That we can look into the Old Testament, and even though those events happened nearly 3,000 years ago, we find God speaking and moving and leading us in ways that are just as relevant to, well, that day will be July 8th, 2012. But today's Canada Day, and we're celebrating the birthday of our nation. Well, for most of us, this is our nation. For some of you, maybe this isn't your nation. You have another nation you were born in that you still call home, but you're here. And we're celebrating together, not really so much a birthday. That's really not what we do on Canada Day. What we're celebrating is what Canada is, what it means to us, what it provides, the blessings that we receive from being part of or being in this nation. See, it's interesting. You know, for those of us, who struggle to define what Canadian culture actually is, have those debates. I remember in high school, grade 10 history. Here's the title of the course was Canadian History in an American Context, which the way that we learned history in that course was, well, this is what happened in the United States, and 20 years later, this is how it impacted Canada. We tell jokes like this one. Forgive me if you've heard this one before, but if you're in a room of people and you don't know who the Canadian is, do you know how you find out? You step hard on everyone's foot, and the person who says, "I'm sorry," they're the Canadian. there are things that are, that are unique to our culture, even if we struggle to define it. And today is a day where, conservatives and liberals and NDPers and maybe even some Bloc Québécois, but probably not too many, you have Christians and Jews and atheists and Muslims and Buddhists and people from all sorts of religions and rich and poor, all coming together on the same common ground to say, let's celebrate this nation and what it provides. Because there is a blessing to being a citizen of Canada. Even if for the 364 rest days of the year, we complain about our government, we complain about our healthcare system, we complain about everything else. That's also Canadian, by the way. But on Canada Day, that seems to go by the wayside, and we come together, regardless of our backgrounds, and go, Happy Canada Day. It is a blessing to be part of this nation, whether as a citizen or as a visitor or as a student or whatever the context may be. As followers of Jesus, there's another aspect, though, that gets added to this Canada Day. See, as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves to be really dual citizens. If you're not familiar with that term dual citizens, it's a dual citizen is someone who is citizens of two different nations. So I have family members who are Canadian and American citizens. They have both passports. Makes it really easy when they're crossing, the 49th parallel. When they're crossing into the States, they're American. When they're crossing back north, they're Canadian. But as dual citizens, you're responsible to the laws and the responsibilities of both nations. And Scripture, Paul talks about us as being citizens of heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so regardless of our nationality or the numerous citizenships we have on a national level, as followers of Jesus, we are, by definition, dual citizens. For most of us, we are citizens of Canada, and we're citizens of heaven. And in there lies a tension at times. Because just as someone who may be, for example, an American citizen and an Afghani citizen, or an Iranian citizen, and there's a tension of, you know, when the nations are in conflict, what does that do to a citizen or a person who is a citizen of both nations? There are times where, as followers of Jesus, we feel that we are in conflict with our own society. And there's a tension. How do we relate to our society? How do we be good Christians, good followers of Jesus on one hand, and good Canadians on the other? Now, maybe we don't face that tension quite as strongly as Canadians. But I assure you, there are brothers and sisters of ours all around this world that face it in very strong degrees. How do you be a good follower of Jesus and a good North Korean? How do you be a follower of Jesus and a strong Saudi Arabian? See, throughout church history, there have been groups that have kind of approached this tension in different ways. Some have sought to withdraw from kind of the world around them, kind of withdraw from their national citizenship and just focus on being a follower of Jesus. Probably most of you are familiar with the Amish or Old Order Mennonites, and you come from my stomping grounds. Groups that have withdrawn because, well, they don't want to live with the tension. Or they see themselves as being supposed to be outside of the world, away from it. Other groups have sought to celebrate the best of their host culture and gone, you know, as Canadians, there's certain values that, yeah, Jesus taught that. Jesus agreed with that. And just focus on those positive or those points of agreement to such a level where anything that goes against the culture just seems to get lost from what Jesus taught or how Jesus lived. And so, you know, kind of get absorbed into their culture rather than transforming it or influencing it with the message of Jesus. Other groups have sought to transform or even conform culture. You may be familiar with this group from our neighbors to the south. You ever heard of the political movement, the religious right, who sought to enact legislation to conform American society to what they perceived as being biblical values, seeking to conform from the top down values and practices upon a society, upon a nation. You can go back even further in history and find where you have a nation that called itself Christian fighting a war against another nation calling itself Christian, both because they had the right teaching and forgot, in the essence, Jesus' teaching to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. But the goal of each of these groups, whether it was a nation or whether it was just a group, was to dominate the culture. And there are other approaches I could name or highlight that we've seen through history, but the interesting thing to me is this. Jesus very clearly laid out for his followers how we are to influence and impact our society as citizens of heaven and citizens of whatever nation or society we find ourselves in or a part of. He actually laid it out. And I want to read to you the passage, and I'm going to read it to you from a translation you're probably not familiar with, and the reason I'm doing that is because I want you to, you know, as Nicole, you said, you know, a new song, that it brought you kind of a fresh insight into yourself. I'm hoping it does that for us this morning. But before I read it, I want us to just to think about this for a moment. When Jesus ascended, he left behind somewhere around 500, maybe 1,000 people who would have considered themselves disciples, considered themselves followers of Jesus. I mean that's not a national movement. That's not even a provincial movement. I mean, maybe we could call it a local movement within the city of Jerusalem, but the city of Jerusalem at that time was about 125,000 people. And a number of those followers of Jesus were actually from other areas, not from Jerusalem themselves, because they had come and met Jesus during the festival around Passover, where 250,000 people would be in that city. There's just not even 1,000. And yet in 300 years, the followers of Jesus transformed the Roman Empire to the point where Christianity became the official religion of an entire empire. For good or bad, history be the judge, God be the judge. But a group of people who were hated by their own race, I mean, these were Jews who followed Jesus. And if you remember just back last week, Paul was having to take a collection because if you were Jewish and became a follower of Jesus, you lost your job, you lost your family, you lost your income, you may lose your home. How did a group who were hated by their own race, a group that was powerless in their society, there's no military leaders, there's no financial giants. I mean, these were, you know, a failed rebel, a tax collector, someone considered a traitor by his own people, a bunch of fishermen. And these were the leaders of this movement when Jesus ascended. How did they transform an entire society? What did they do to start a chain of events that would transform an empire within 300 years? Think of it this way. If you would have asked a person in the Roman Empire in Jesus' day, what does a cross symbolize to you? They would have told you, a cross, that's death, execution, humiliation, torture, pain, suffering. 300 years later, you stand in the city of Rome and you see buildings being constructed with crosses being put on the building, and you ask someone on the streets of Rome, what does the cross symbolize? And they would have said, victory, freedom, grace. That's a remarkable shift. How did they do it? What did they do? Here's the words of Jesus that they latched onto. And again, you may find them very familiar, but unfamiliar. These are Jesus' words. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and His rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink and the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in your outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, Jesus said, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Now, many of you here know that as the Beatitudes, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not sure what context you thought of those words when you're used to hearing them, but this is the context that Jesus spoke these words into. He's speaking to his followers about how they are to live as citizens of heaven in this world where they were also under the rule of the Roman Empire. I mean, the values and practices that Jesus speak here make no sense in the Roman world. Meekness? In the Roman world, meekness is weakness. Mercy? Mercy for those who are weak. Peace? Those who are losing or those who have lost are the ones who seek peace in the Roman world. You look at the values that Jesus says here, that you're blessed when you do this, and you put it into Jesus' society, and you even can transfer it into our society, and they just don't fit. You know, we have the saying, might makes right. And we may rail against it in ways, but how much do we recognize that our society, even here in Canada, operates under that premise? See, Jesus is speaking about values and practices here, ones that just made no sense in the Roman world. But Jesus didn't just give a statement of values. He also gave a couple metaphors to us of how to live out these values. And I'm going to switch to a more familiar translation. There's two word pictures Jesus gives. And you've heard them before, I'm sure. If you've grown up in church, you've been part of the church for even a year or two, you've heard these phrases, I am sure. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. Like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't let your light hide under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Salt and light. Now, most of us today, we use salt as a seasoning. We use it to flavor our food. That's not the primary use of salt in Jesus' day. Salt was an extremely valuable commodity. There were even trade routes that were based upon salt, because salt was used as a preservative. In fact, it was the key, in some places, the only means to preserve food from rotting. Jesus is saying, look, my followers, you are the preservative of the earth. You're here to keep things going right. You're here to speak for truth. You're here to seek out injustice and try to make it right. You're here to stand against evildoers. As I was thinking about this list, I started imagining like Superman, right? You know, defending truth, justice, and, you know, in his case, in the early comic books, the American way. Well, Jesus is going, look, you're the salt of the earth. You're the preservative of the society around you. You're here to be the ones that are keeping things going on track. Working to keep things going right. Speak the truth. Fight against injustice. You know, in a way, what Jesus is calling us to be was everyday superheroes. Just thankfully without the tights and the masks. But that's inherent in that phrase. But Jesus didn't stop there with salt of the earth. He said, you are also the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, the interesting thing about cities in Jesus' day and in our day that I never really thought too much about, but as I was reading a lot of stuff on what would Jesus' audience have understood by that phrase, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, In Jesus' day, cities were very strategically placed. You'd place a city on a hill for defense. Or a city may also be placed in an area where there was a good port, or where two rivers met, and for trade purposes. Or sometimes communities would grow up. I saw this all the time in Nigeria. If there was a spring or a source of water somewhere, you'd be guaranteed there was a village there, because it was close to water. Cities, communities were placed strategically. And that makes sense when then Jesus goes into the second statement of explaining this being the light of the world. Husbands, do you feel that there's too many lamps in your house? You do if you have to dust. Like, why are they there? Most of us don't think about light that much. For most of us, light is as simple as you flick the switch and it's on and you can see. Because most of us weren't there at the design stage when the architect or whoever it was is going, okay, how are we going to light this room? Or for those of you who are design oriented and you're redecorating your room, because again, I have to say this, on behalf of husbands, we're catching on that when you come home, wives, and you say, I got this and it was for free. It will look great in this room. The item was for free, but now the whole room has to shift, doesn't it, to fit that item. And a redecoration phase has just begun. Now see, when you're looking to design a room, you may go, well, this is where I want to have my reading chair. And I want to be able to read, and so I need a light. And so you strategically place a light. Even now, most of you aren't aware of this, but Peter at the back is strategically lighting the room so that those who are watching online can see more easily. Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. God has a strategic place for you. And guess what? It's the place you're in now. And I don't mean just this minute. I mean the place where you live, the place where you work, the place where you have coffee, the neighborhood associations you are a part of. I mean, just to give you an example, I live in Claremont. I have neighbors that you don't have. I have neighbors that I can influence and contact and begin relationships with that you may never know. I also happen to be coaching a baseball team this summer. How that came about was quite interesting. Signed Stephen up for baseball. 2 days before the season was to begin, email came to all of the parents saying, we don't have enough coaches. If we don't have enough coaches, we can't do a season. Anyone willing to volunteer? Well, sat down with Bridge and looked at our schedules and go, what can we make work? And so I signed up to be an assistant coach. I volunteer. I'll help. What that means is I'm now the head coach. Team number four. But 2 weeks ago, God used that in a small way, as there is just an issue that was going on with the team and trying to organize and coordinate some things, and handed out my card to a number of the parents on the team. What does my card have on it? Markham Missionary Church. Oh, you're a pastor? Yes, I am. And it led to, and I'm not sure who the conversation was more awkward for, actually. I think for them. Because they weren't sure what to ask, or it was just... But now I know, in greater way, I have an ability to be light in how I interact with the kids, how I interact with the parents, how I interact with the umpires, how I interact with the other teams. See, I have an opportunity to be light in a greater way. Because I believe God has created an opportunity and has strategically placed me to be the coach of team number four, Source for Sports, Pickering Baseball. An opportunity 2 months ago I never saw coming. But see, I had two ways to view it. Is this an imposition on me? Is this just something that happened? Or is God strategically placing me for something he is seeking to do? See, most of us, we don't think about where we live as a strategic placement. We just think, well, that's just the house I chose, or that's, I mean, where I've always lived, or whatever the case may be. No, see, as followers of Jesus, you are the light of the world. The house you live, God, it may have been completely 100% your choice. But that does not disqualify God from going, you've decided to live there? Well, guess what? I can use you there. And I have a plan for you. Right there. The same with your work. The same with where you go for coffee. The same with whatever you are a part of. So often we just view that our schedule is running us and that's just how our life is going or what have you, instead of looking at, God, why have you placed me here with these co-workers, with these neighbors, within this organization? You are the light of the world, and light is strategically placed. But there's one more element that we need to add to this. See, Jesus, he gives these values. Blessed are you when you do this. When you live by this value, when you live by this practice, God is pleased. God can use that. We're salt and light. We're to preserve and to work towards what is good and what is aligned with God's kingdom, and we're to display his light, his message, to those around us. But there's one more element we would do well to remember. And again, it's well-known words. But if nothing else, these are the words that ended up transforming an empire. And they sound so simple. And you go, really, this is what transformed an empire? And I'm going to tell you that if you look at the history, this transformed the Roman Empire. How the followers of Jesus lived out what Jesus taught. So now, this is Jesus speaking before the cross to his followers. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. It's love that transformed the Roman Empire. It's love that transformed that society. See, history shows us that every time as a church, when we seek to leverage anything but love, our influence in our society towards Christ recedes. When the church has tried to use power or money or coercion, the ability of God's people to be a witness to the message of Jesus has gone backwards. Only implement we have been given to leverage to advance the influence of the gospel in our society is love. Let me just give you a couple examples of what the early church did that was so transformative it shocked the empire. When plagues would happen, first people to leave would be the pagan priests. You know, the priests, the ones who had been appointed to, whether it was the local religions or whether it was the religion, the kind of the Roman religion, in a sense, the civil religion, it was the pagan priests that were the first to leave because, you know, sick people were brought and they'd go, I know what that is, and they'd leave town. The next to leave would be the rich. Again, this is just historically documented, actually by an emperor writing to his head priest of the religion he was trying to impose upon society in opposition to Christianity, who goes, look, why is it that you guys leave and the rich leave and these, you know, Galileans go in? They care for the sick. Some of them even stay so long they get sick themselves and die. But when people are sick, they run to and we run from. Nobody can be that good. I really don't believe they're that good. It's in the letter that the emperor wrote. It makes a society go, who does that? They're too good to be true. But over time, when it happens again and again, it's so good that they are true. Another example is this. Roman society, you may remember from a couple weeks ago, Father's Day, the practice of adoption in Roman culture was only of adult children. If there was unwanted babies, they would be left at the riverside to die. Could be for any reason. Gender, could be the father didn't want to have a child by that particular woman, because it could raise inheritance issues or other issues. But any unwanted children would just be left at the riverbank to die. That was cultural practice. And followers of Jesus went to the riverbanks. And they collected these children. And they took them in. And they nurtured them, cared for them, raised them, prospered them. And the society around went, who does that? You know, who loves those who really are not going to give anything back? Or at least won't for so, so long. What does it really matter? Who loves like that? These are just a couple practices, but it was things like this that took a powerless, poor, no military might, no wars, no anything but displaying the love of Jesus. And it transformed an empire. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Jesus says to us, we're dual citizens. Yes, most of us here, I don't want to assume, most of us here are citizens of Canada. And we live in a wonderful nation that has blessed us with so much. And yet, there's a greater kingdom that we are a part of, that we know, that we're looking forward to coming in full. And it's out of that kingdom that we can be a blessing to the nation that we call home right now. As salt and as light, living out the love of Jesus. That's our mission. That's how to be the best Canadian we can be. Be salt and light and love others in Jesus' name. That's it. See, we're going to sing a song to close. And it's a very familiar song. And you're not going to view it as a very religious song. But I'm hoping to tweak your thought process every time you hear it from this day forward. And I know that's asking a lot. But I want to read the words of the second verse we're going to sing. Most of us, actually, I didn't even know we had more than one verse to this song. Here's the second verse we're going to sing. Almighty love, by thy mysterious power, in wisdom guide, with faith and freedom dower, just to grant. Be ours a nation evermore that no oppression blights, where justice rules from shore to shore, from lakes to northern lights. May love alone for wrong atone, Lord of the lands, make Canada thine own. Lord of the lands, make Canada thine own. We're going to close and sing O Canada together. And as we sing, let's listen to the words like true patriot love and standing on guard for our nation. And let's sing it as dual citizens. Proud Canadians, yes, but followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, seeking to impact our community as salt and as light. Let's stand and sing together. Trust that that is our prayer, that we want our nation, our community, our neighborhood to be yours. Father, may you find us workers in your harvest field. Father, may we be your salt and your light. And Father, to do this, we trust your Spirit's leading and we trust your Spirit's power, because we know it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it is by your Spirit that we will have an impact on lives around us. Father, may we always look to leverage love into people's lives to draw them close to you. Father, would you show us even more of your love, that we will always have clearer and clearer examples to give to others of who you are, what you have done, what you are doing, and what you are looking to draw others into. Because, Lord, you are God over all nations. You are King of kings. You are Lord of lords. Lead us to be the best dual citizens. Because, Lord Jesus, in you we find the grace and the power to follow and to bless and to love. It's in your name and to your glory alone, Lord, that we pray this together. Amen. Well, today as you go to whatever other activities, whether that be fireworks or Jays games or whatever the case may be, remember, we go with salt and light. I also just want to remind you that if there's something that you'd be willing to donate or look to see if there's something you could donate for the Daily Vacation Bible Camp, please do so in the foyer as you leave. This is one of our corporate activities as salt and light into our community as we reach the hearts and lives of children and even their parents on that breakfast. Thank you, God bless, and happy Canada Day.